Well, I'd ask you if you have your Bibles with you to turn to our reading of 1 Peter, chapter 5. So, as I said, my text is those two verses, 10 and 11. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion for ever and ever. Amen. I think one of the marvels of God's word is how realistic and practical it really is. Those words, after you have suffered a little while. I don't suppose anybody really like suffering. But sadly, suffering is a way of life for many in this fallen world. We know it, don't we? We see it around us. And this is especially true for a large proportion of Christians, both in the past, certainly, but still today. Many Christians are suffering. In fact, Peter is writing this letter to Christians who are suffering simply because they are Christians. They're singled out. They're persecuted because of their faith. But our text is not only pragmatic. It is also extremely positive. It is a fine blend of prayer and doxology as Peter wraps up this first letter. It's a declaration of the gracious power of God. It's also a plea for his help. It's a confession of his outstanding goodness. And as Christians, I think that should be a thing that gives us overwhelming confidence, both in the good times and those bad times that we'll all experience. God is in full control. He's in control of everything. And as Christians, we trust his amazing grace, his amazing love. Verse 10 is a glorious promise. After you have suffered a little while. So this shows us there's an end time for this. It's only a little while. The God of all grace who called us. God has called us. You can't get a higher authority than God. God has called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Forever with him. Forever. Without end. So, God will perfect, establish, strengthen and settle each and every believer in Jesus Christ. It's not a maybe. It's not a might. No, he will. And we know it will happen. We know this will happen because God has promised it will happen and God keeps his promises. And to that wonderful revelation, surely we can all say, if we're Christians, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, in this letter, Peter is finishing with a strong word of assurance and encouragement to these suffering Christians. And he does this in case that after all his instructions given in his letter, the congregations fail to understand that all of their salvation relies totally on the grace of God and not on them. He wants them to understand that, and we should understand that. Salvation is all of God, not of man. So what I want us to think about this morning from our text is how these sure and certain promises of God, how they're influencing our lives. Because they should do. So, firstly, let's look at what is sure and certain in this life. Well, in sporting terms, there hardly ever is such a thing as a sure thing. Someone put it like this. There's no such thing as a sure thing. That's why they call it gambling. Spot on. I was going to say, the nearest I know to a sure thing in sporting terms is when I play Steve at squash. Because he's 70. But as he's not here, I won't say that. And even in life, there are few things that are a sure thing. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. The old adage of death and taxes is often suggested as the one sure thing in life. The American poet Carl Sandburg said this, "The greatest certainty in life is death. The greatest uncertainty is the time." Now, before you get too depressed about the only sure thing in life being death, I want to tell you of another sure thing in life, which is the complete opposite to all of that. And yet, sadly, many around us choose to ignore it. I've already mentioned the word. It is the sure thing of the gospel. It is the sure thing of the good news of Jesus Christ. It is the reverse of suffering and death. Complete reverse of it. It is joy and it is eternal life. And this is Peter's message as he brings his letter to a close. Peter is calling all his readers to keep their eye on the finish line. To look where, as Christians, our final destination is. And it's not here. Yet at the present time, yes, they're suffering. Things don't look good, maybe. But friends, this is all temporary. The world of suffering is not the Christian's home. Peter is reminding every Christian that our permanent home is not here, but in eternal glory with God. Now, of course, we live in a part of the world that is not currently at war, even if we just had a little spat with the Russians out on a certain sea. None of us are suffering from famine. I certainly am not, since the lockdown. And we're not under martial law yet. No. So much of the suffering that goes on here tends to be more, and I've termed it as inward. It's less visible than much of the suffering we see on the news in many third world countries. But nevertheless, suffering is happening. Suffering is happening all around us. One form or another, it's happening either visible or invisible. People are hurting. And I know some of you here this morning will have experienced times of suffering, times of pain that may well have gone unnoticed by most of us. It is highly likely that someone here this morning is actually suffering right now, unnoticed by us, but noticed by God. And God knows your pain. In this text, Peter is assuring every believer in Christ that our suffering is real. It's not denying that. This is real. But it is passing. It is temporary. Now, it's pointless for me to sugarcoat the truth. That's a ridiculous thing to do. For some in this life, this passing will be extremely slow. When we're in pain, we want it over, don't we? For some, that will take time. There are others that will spend the majority of their life suffering in one form or another. And sadly, friends, this is a result of a fallen world. But I need to remind us all that no one needs to suffer alone. In Christ, God is with us, always. He is strengthening, teaching, comforting. This is another sure thing. Hebrews 13:6, I will never leave you or forsake you. C.S. Lewis, who wrote about pain and suffering, made some insightful remarks on the subject. Here are two. I'm not sure God wants us to be happy. I think he wants us to love and be loved. But we are like children, thinking our toys will make us happy and the whole world is our nursery. Something must drive us out of that nursery and into the lives of others. And that something is suffering. He says this also, we shall draw nearer to God, not by trying to avoid the sufferings inherent in all love, but by accepting them and offering them to him, throwing away all defensive armour. If our hearts need to be broken, and if he chooses this is the way in which they should break, so be it. So be it. God is in control. So, friends, whatever life, whatever the devil throws at us as Christians, God is with us. God is with us. And he is working out his perfect plan in each and every one of us. And such is his precise control. God has appointed at a set time for each and every one of us when it is to step from this suffering world into glory with him. And you know what? Revelation gives us a wonderful sight, an insight into what that eternal glory will be like. Revelation 21, verse 4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. That's your future. That's our future in Christ. I believe this is what the hymn writer Fanny Crosby had in mind when she penned those words in that hymn we just heard. All the way my Saviour leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. Now, as we are all alive here this morning, I hope, obviously our appointed time for us to step out of this fallen world into this incredible glory has not arrived yet. And this is why I asked the question earlier. How are the sure and certain promises of God influencing our lives? How are they affecting our daily lives? Because in the words of an old preacher, until the day when we are called home to be with the Lord, there is work to be done. In this suffering world, we as Christians are to strive to be the light and the salt. We are involved in proclaiming the gospel, the good news. We're involved in proclaiming the greatest sure thing ever. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Our desire, I hope, is thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So what Peter explains is that not only is God concerned with the transformation of his whole creation that has been wrecked by sin, he is greatly concerned with the transformation of you and me, of humanity. In our text, he explains that God himself intends to perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you for his sake, for his glory. Now, before inquiring what all that entails, we should clearly take note of who is going to do the work here. We need to notice this. And I say that because some have mistakenly thought that salvation as it were, begins as God's work with Christ on the cross. But the end result is down to the individual, how they handle that. Thinking that Jesus dying on the cross created an opportunity for salvation, but ultimately it's up to you and me if we can meet God's requirements. Some people think that. Some people are hounded by that thought. Well, that's wrong. It's entirely wrong. It's not found anywhere in Scripture. The very reason every Christian can have such certainty, can have such an assurance regarding their salvation, regarding their eternal destiny, is because it is all of God. If we play any part in it, well, if I play any part in my salvation, I'm doomed. I fail every day. It's all of God. The reason I stand here this morning, it's all of God. Before I was a Christian, you wouldn't have let me in this place. In actual fact, I'd still be in bed with the most monumental hangover. The reason you're here this morning is because of God. From start to finish, salvation is of the Lord. Paul told the Philippians, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it. God's working in us day by day. It is God who calls us. It is God who perfects, establishes, strengthens and settles us. All of God. Now, our participation, of course, is called upon. We're told in 2 Timothy 2:1, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So we must participate, but it's not relied upon. Paul explains in Philippians 2:13, it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. And again, let me quote from Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 10. All these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, saying, and listen to this, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. The reason any of us are saved is because of the grace, the love of God. I'm going to repeat myself again. All of God, not of man. Hallelujah. Aren't we so pleased that's like that? All of God. Now, of course, this is completely the opposite of how the majority or much of the world thinks. The world looks to man to solve its problems. Always. Individually, to improve or get better, people will go out and seek self-help books, self-help seminars, self-awareness courses, self-analysis courses, etc., etc., etc. Friends, the world is looking in the wrong place. The absolute wrong place. Self-help will never help fallen man. Impossible. It's like putting a sticking plaster on a amputated leg. It won't work. You see, as I look to Scripture, what I find is a genuine need to be delivered from myself. Not look for it to help. Myself is the problem. Not the answer. Not the answer. But thanks be to God. He promised to do what I cannot do. God promises to perfect, establish, strengthen and settle me. That's what he promises to all his children. The word perfect comes from the Greek word which means to complete thoroughly. God promises to complete in you and I that which is completely lacking. And he's going to complete this work. to be complete, to be born again, remodeled in the fashion that we would have been before the fall of Adam. What a wonderful thing that is. What a marvellous thing that is. For most of us, when we begin a project, we like to finish it. I say for most of us. Yes, I know some of us, when we start a project, can get started and then procrastinate a bit. I think us men are a little bit known for that on home projects. But in general terms, most people like to finish off one project before they start another. And I do know that there are exceptions to that rule. But sometimes there are projects that we start with the best intentions to finish them, but we simply can't finish them because of circumstances that are out of our control. For instance, maybe we run out of money. Or maybe for health reasons we become ill. We just can't do it. You started with the intention to finish, but circumstances changed and now you lack the ability or the resources to complete it all. And so it is with my likeness and your likeness to Jesus Christ. I simply do not have the ability or the resources within myself to be like Jesus Christ. Can't do it. Just can't do it. Try as hard as I can. If I'm to be like my Saviour, if my character is to truly match His, then I'm in desperate need of God's help. In fact, I need His constant help every day of my life. I need God to work in me according to His good purpose. I need God to perfect and complete me. We're all in the same boat, friends. None of us can do it alone. As sinful men and women, we simply do not have the ability or the resources to be anything like Jesus Christ. Peter also promises that God will establish us. The Greek word means to set resolutely in a certain direction. Perhaps the most frequently employed image in the Bible to describe sinful humanity is the image of the lost, straying sheep. We are told that the road to eternal life is a narrow road. You'd think it would be an easy road to keep on. It's a narrow road. Yet what do? We constantly wander off it. We constantly get lost on a narrow road. Peter explains that in preparing us for eternal glory, God intends to purposefully set us in a godly direction. He will resolutely and constantly correct our direction. He has to do it because we want to wander off. But He redirects us back towards Himself. He patiently does this, I should imagine, every day. He has to for me. God's renovation of our character continues as Peter assures us that we will also be strengthened in Christ. John Wesley's comment on the word strengthened was this, that ye may conquer all adverse power. Well, earlier, Peter warned us in verse 8 that our adversary, the devil, is prowling about like a roaring lion. It's as if Peter is saying, we've got a real powerful enemy out there. But don't be alarmed, Christian. Don't be alarmed. God will give you sufficient strength to contend with that roaring enemy. Our Saviour will do all of this. For God will complete in us what is lacking. He will set us in the right direction. He will strengthen us. And lastly, Peter tells us God will settle us, which in the Greek also means to lay a foundation. In other words, Peter is saying that our being completed, our being set in the right direction, and our strength, it's not simply for a season, it's not simply for a year or so, but it's a settled fact. It is a firm and everlasting foundation. Our transformed character by God is cemented in the foundation that is Jesus Christ. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord. Completed, set straight, strengthened, settled. What the Holy Spirit through Peter is promising here to every Christian is certain victory. Certain victory over sin. I know we don't feel like it. We feel it, that sin keeps beating us. We've got certain victory over sin. Certain victory over death. Over suffering. How certain it is. It's a sure thing. It's a sure thing. Do you remember at the start of my sermon, the quote I used about a sure thing? There is no such thing as a sure thing. That's why they call it gambling. Now, I wonder if any of you recall the sci-fi comedy films called Back to the Future. I think there was about three. I didn't mind the first one, and I got fed up with them after that. In one film, and I think I've got this right, I'm now slightly worried if there's somebody who's a real specialist in this, but I think in one of the films, maybe the second, there's a rather obnoxious character who I think was called Biff. And he jumps forward in time to a day at the races. And of course what he does is he notes all the winning horses. I'm seeing some nods, so I hope I've got this bit right. And then he returns back to his own time and waits for that race meeting to arrive. So, Biff now has in his hand a sure thing. An absolute sure thing. He has the names of the winning horses. He's now removed all risk of losing. So here's the question. How much does he bet? Well, of course, he bets the lot, doesn't he? Because he's on a sure thing. Why would he hold anything back? Now, that's fantasy. That's Hollywood. And I assure you that actual real gambling is a mug's game. An absolute mug's game. Something to be avoided. In fact, the gambling industry is a blight on the world, causing untold misery in households up and down this country and throughout the world. But here's the point I'm trying to get across. As Christians, we have a sure thing as Biff had in that film. We have a God-given certainty right in our hands. We possess a God-given certainty. So as Christians, with such a sure thing in our possession, why are we not investing everything? All that we have, all that we are, into the eternal kingdom of God that will never fail. We have this sure thing. Why are we not doing it? Why are we not investing everything? Knowing our heavenly glory is a God-given certainty, should not the service and the worship of our Lord be our highest priority? I ask myself, why am I holding back anything? Why are we? In a world of doubts and uncertainty, in a world where gambling on self appears to be the norm, we should be so thankful that in Jesus we have the surest thing in the universe, both in this life and the next. Yes, we may suffer a while. Yes, but that is passing. Because we are glory bound. So I want to put this challenging question, firstly to myself, but it includes you as well. How are we investing our time, our talents, our resources, as we are moving through this world to glory? And I ask, because I suspect that over a lifetime, much of what we have invested, well, we'll have paid out some sort of dividends. Not much, maybe not. But all those dividends that have paid out will just be in this life only. Now, our Saviour offers us a better plan than that. Matthew 6:19-20. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. In the day of scamming, this sounds a sure thing to me. Now, there is the possibility that someone here this morning has no personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Never thought much about him. Never really heard about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Never considered having a personal relationship with him. Never ever bothered asking him to be your Saviour, to forgive your sins. Well, if that person is you, I strongly urge you to seriously think about that right now. Because the Bible talks of another sure thing that will happen to the whole of humanity at a certain point in time. It's found in 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. This sure thing of meeting God will happen. Will happen to the whole of humanity. And friends, you and I, in fact everyone, needs to be ready. Another part of Scripture clearly warns, be prepared to meet your God. And the good news is, right now, you can be ready. Right now, you can be prepared to meet your God by praying directly to him and asking Jesus to be your Saviour. You can ask right now. You can receive right now. The only person that can possibly stop you is yourself. You don't have to make any outward show of declaration. You simply come as you are. You simply humbly ask Jesus into your life to forgive your sins. And that forgiveness is for sins past, present, and future. Can't get any better than that. They're all dealt with at the cross if Christ is your Saviour. And that's a sure thing. That's a sure thing because it's the promise of God. Which of course now takes us nicely to verse 11. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So before officially signing off in the following few verses, Peter concludes the substance of this letter with this benediction, which is a type of blessing that often comes at the end of services, at the end of a sermon. Peter's benediction reflects a straightforward fact. All of the power and dominion in the universe belongs to God, the God of all grace. God will never fail. God will never yield. God will accomplish every purpose according to his divine will and time. Why? Because he is God. Because he is God. For those facing persecution for their faith, and it might be someone here, just mockery. Being a Christian now, is you're a fair target to be mocked. And that's not that pleasant. Whatever persecution you're facing, and maybe it is privately in this fallen world, that fact alone, that God is in control, God will never leave you, that should offer us all deep spiritual comfort. For the God of all grace will perfect establish, strengthen, and settle you. That's for you, Christian. He will do it. That's an anchor for every hurting believer. This text is an important reminder to us all that we need to stay firm in our faith in Jesus, both in the hard and difficult times and in those times of blessing. So, friends, may God grant each and every one of us the wisdom and the strength to invest all that we have and all that we are into God's sure and certain thing, His eternal kingdom. Amen. Amen.